in our call to worship this morning, excuse me, from Psalm 46. There's some very strong promises and contrasts in here. The contrast is of the world and of God's kingdom. Right in the first three verses, there's this picture of the world, all of the turmoil and tumult in the world, all of the disappointments and hurt and anger, and everything that we see just exploding in the world. And different times it sort of crops up in different ways and in different strengths, but this describes the world. And he talks about, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way. A lot of these are metaphors of the turmoil in the world. Though the earth gives way and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though the sea's waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. But then there's this contrast that we have. There is a river. In Hebrew, there's not a there is a. It's just from this first statement of the swelling of the seas, it says river. Like, okay, all of this, river. There's a river. We supply the there is because of our English, but river is the defining statement of God. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Alec Mutcher, one of my favorite writers, writes this about this contrast. To the untaught eye, all is unrest, threatening, and turbulent. We can get so caught up with it, even as believers, that we get troubled by it, and we forget that God is sovereign, that God is on his throne, that God is with us. But to the untaught eye, they don't even have that foundation to go to. And so to the untaught eye, all is random. All is chaos, unrest, threatening, turbulent. But to the instructed eye, those who have the Word and the Spirit teaching them the difference. But to the instructed eye, but the instructed eye sees more clearly. All is ordered in the hand of God, calmly, purposefully doing his will and running his course. God is not knocked off of his throne by anything happening in this world. And that's a comfort to the Christian. It's an assurance to the Christian that this is not random. This is no accident, and I don't need to fear. The Spirit of God, by the Word of God, teaches and instructs us. These things reveal the mind of God, which the word says we have the Spirit and we have the mind of Christ. And these are the truths that settle and found the believer on truth. Behold the works of the Lord. Be still and know God. Our text this morning is Isaiah 40. And I'm not going to read the whole thing through right now. I will read it through just for the sake of time. I'll read it through in sections and then make comments on it. Isaiah 40. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. We have to read Scripture in context to understand the meaning behind it. And in Isaiah 39, Israel and the people of Jerusalem have just been told that they're going into exile and captivity to Babylon. Their sins, you could say, their sins have found them out. The Lord has been filled up with their empty sacrifices, their empty prayers, their professions but not following through, and their sacrifices had become, he says, a stench to him. All of this cumulative, all the way through Isaiah, you can see this building up, and all the way through Scripture, his saving them and then judging them and then saving them and then judging them. And so in verse 30 and in chapter 39, it comes to this point where he is going to send them captive to Babylon. These are the people of God. What are we to do? Aren't I a child of Abraham? But yet, God has just said there's judgment in Babylon, away from the temple. And for a Hebrew, for a Jew, being away from the temple is being away from God. And so there's this judgment of being separated from God. We know our sins have separated us from God. But then for the Jew in Isaiah 39, this was a physical separation that meant so much. Has God forsaken us? Sort of comes out in Isaiah 40 later on. But this was the mindset of the people. But the declaration of Isaiah 39 comes with a promise of forgiveness in Isaiah 40. It says this, and I want to just sort of illustrate. It says, her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. Who is a pardoning God like thee? One of those verses has pardon, 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 pardon. Her iniquity is pardoned. That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. What that's saying, and this comes from the Hebrew understanding of what this double is, it's like the book is closed. There's no more, oh, here's a sin here. No, the book is closed on your sin as far as God goes. And so there's no remembrance. It's wiped out. And this promise here is for these people that are about to go into exile. But the gospel is right there, though it's hidden. It's still hidden. But he says this great warfare is ended. And then verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the question, okay, this is an answer to the question, how will this doubling happen? How will this iniquity being pardoned happen? God is just. So how can he be just and a justifier and a pardoner? It doesn't say right here. It doesn't say in these verses. But what he's promising them is as stupendous, awesome, marvelous, miraculous as the first creation. Hills being leveled, mountains being raised up, all of these things that that the Lord is saying will happen. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Just as he spoke at creation, let there be. And so this is how iniquity will be pardoned, not by sacrifice, not by our prayers or our sacrifices or gifts or offerings or anything else. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so to verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This is a statement about there's no hope of placing our confidence in any created thing. It's going to wither. It's going to fail. Men are going to fail. Creation is serving God. None but God, through His Word, can close this book. None but God, through His Word of promise, can bring the comfort that He promises in verse 1. Man, in all of his schemes, and with all of his efforts, and all of his rules, and all of his regulations, and all of his devices, trying to corral sin in, can't do it. They can't close the book of sin. We stand before God. We always do, and one day we will at judgment. And so, what do we do with our sin? This says the warfare is ended. All flesh is grass, though. God has to do it. And then verse 9. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Okay, so the focus is shifted off of the mountains, off of the promise even, off of man and all creation. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense comes before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This herald of good news reveals how sins will be forgiven, how the book will be closed. The Lord Himself will do it. His arm will accomplish it. This reference of His arm rules for Him. We'll jump over to the first verse of chapter 53. It says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. His arm will rule for him. His arm will accomplish it. He will be, and this is the marvelous and mysterious work of the gospel, He will be the justifier while remaining just. Somebody has to pay for our sin, and it's the Lord Christ who does it. His arm will accomplish it. Instead of being engaged in a warfare with His people, He will become their tender shepherd. The warfare is finished. They can now rest comfortably in his bosom. These words are beautiful. Christ, when he was here, and making the statements about himself and inspiring David and earlier in the psalm about his shepherd-like character and heart for his people. I'll continue on in Isaiah in a few minutes. We have here in Christ, this major warfare for our souls has been won. But we live in the world, even though we're not of the world, even though we're waiting for our reward, even though we live on his promise, we still have to deal with life and hurt and all the rest, sickness. We had several people mentioned right at the first. Sick, weak, old. It's just there. It's there. And we can't really do anything about it here to escape from it except to find comfort in his promise. All of the major warfare has been won. If we don't understand that we have a major warfare with God apart from Christ, you need to be listening to this text, to this sermon, because there is a warfare. But the major warfare for us believers in Christ has been won. But then every minor warfare has been taken care of too. One of my those scriptures that is dear to all of us, I think, is he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's with us. He's always with us. His promise is to always be with us and never leave us and never forsake us. And so what we do while we're here is to store these things up so that they become the foundation of our thinking. And so that when this happens that's hurtful or disappointing, we go over here and we can say, our God reigns. Our God is with us. He's always with us. And nothing is going to knock him off the sovereign throne of this world and all of our lives, every part of it. When our babies are sick, he's there. When our mamas and daddies are sick, he's there. And he promises to always be there. But the comfort is for his people. Comfort, comfort my people. This puts us in a very special place with God. The word says our names are graven on his hands. He knows everything about what we're going through. And he says, comfort my people. This is a privilege. This is a privilege that is more valuable than anything. I mean, we couldn't start counting or naming things. This is ours. God is for us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. That's why the scripture says, don't be anxious about anything. Set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on the Spirit. And the key is being in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is no empty promise to us, because we're as weak as anybody else. We're as prone as anybody else to the troubles of the world and even of the battles within our own soul and in our own minds. But we have this promise. And yoked with Christ, and this is something that we have to maintain. You know, that's what the discipline of faith and Scripture is all about, is growing. But His promise is there, and we're yoked with Him, our traveling in this world becomes more even ground. I want to tell a story. When we started hearing, you know, how your mind, your life can flash before you in a second when something happens. Well, when we heard about Joshua and Jenna's son, Aurora, 33 years ago, flashed before my mind, from right in front of my mind. And most of you know, some of you don't. Our son, Andrew, when he was born, had a brain hemorrhage. And the result of the brain hemorrhage was just a lot of problems. At that point, we didn't even know that he was going to live. We were being told if he did live, he was going to be sort of in a vegetate state, never knowing us or knowing anything, and a complete, you know, just without any responses. And if he lived, he would probably be kept on a ventilator. And so during that first week and a half or so, Vicki and my minds were just sort of reeling. We didn't know what to do. We were Christians, but this really knocked us down. And we came to this point, and this was about, we were afraid. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know how we were going to handle this. Our plan was, if he lives, he's our son, and we're going to bring him home. But how are we going to do this? And we didn't know. And then about a week and a half later, Vicki and I were home, and you know how your life flashes before you. We were sitting on the couch in the living room and just sort of staring at each other, you know, it might be. And I want to read what I wrote about that morning. I don't do a journal. I don't keep a journal. But I wrote this down, and I'm glad that I did. Tuesday and Wednesday morning were the two most intense and bleakest struggles of my life. I let the problems control my attention and let my focus get off Jesus. Like Peter, when I took my eyes off my Savior, I sank. But Wednesday afternoon, we sang and prayed, and God lifted us up. I don't even remember what we sang. Vicki and I have talked it over. It was possibly My Anchor Holds. It was possibly Great is Thy Faithfulness, because those were favorites to us. But we turned from that and turned to God, and He lifted that load off. This is the comfort. We were weak. We were no super Christians. We just knew we needed help, and we went to Christ. We went back to God, and God lifted that load. Like the people in Isaiah 39, we might not be facing exile and captivity by a hostile enemy, By God's grace, we're no longer under the wrath of a holy God, an enemy far worse and more hostile than the king of Babylon was. But we do live in this hostile world where all creation has been subjected by God to futility. And we see it all around. There's so much hurt in this world. There's so much anger. There's so much checking out in one way or another. But checking out doesn't mean you escape it. It's still there. And so how do we face it? We face it by going back to this. God is in control. God is ordering every event in our life for His glory and for our good if we're yoked to Him. This is evangelistic. I don't know who might be streaming in, or who's sitting here might not be yoked, might not be having this kind of comfort and assurance and anchor for your soul. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't have it, the all of the hurts of the world can't be comforted, and one day you'll stand before God without a Savior, without a comforter. Come to Christ. Come to Him. Come to this rock. God's comfort is there for whatever form our sufferings take. In Christ, we have all the resources that we need to face any enemy. All the while, we learn patience, endurance, trust, and commitment. And we learn the blessing of resting. We learn to be quiet, be still, and know that I'm God. Sometimes one of our biggest problems is we just don't be quiet. We have to answer. We have to talk about it. We have to. Sometimes we just need to be quiet. Meditate on. Either meditate. If you're under such problems and stress that you don't know what you're going to do, you might remember the things that you've heard. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. But for the believer, it's come to me, and I'll shepherd you. I'll be your rock. I'll be your shield. I'll be your fortress. These providences, everything that happens is God's providence, is God's work, the good and the bad. But they're there so that we'll come to know Him. For the believer, I mean, this was Paul's prayer, that I may know Him. According to Jesus, it's the essence of eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. But this knowing is for the Christian a lifelong exercise and discipline that we would know Him more. But knowing Him will come by exercising faith when we're going through these things. That thing that Vicki and I went through and that Joshua and Jenna have gone through are Ebenezers for us. God intends for us to respond to these troubles in faith. And every time that we do that, it builds another Ebenezer stone that we can look back and say, hitherto hath God helped me. And so for this, He'll help me here too by His own grace. That's the building up of our faith. And that's when we become unshakable. It's not us, but it's God's grace. It's how the martyrs could go to the stake. It's how current martyrs now even go to their deaths or persecutions or whatever. It's only with His grace. But we got to be still. Psalm 77, I'm not going to read it. I'd like for you to read it, maybe, if you'd like. Psalm 77 is a very good study of a person, of a believer, who can't find any comfort and who has forgotten God's promise and has come to lose hope. He thought that the Most High had somehow changed or changed his mind. But then he says in verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. We can't understand His providences, but what we can understand is that they're good and that they come from a holy, righteous, good God who is good for us. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Think about it. That describes us from time to time. So it's so easy to forget. But then, God helping us, we remember. And we go back and we set our feet back on something firm, His promise. Continuing on in Isaiah 40, verse 12. Excuse me. And this is God talking, responding to the people who might still be in some sort of disarray. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. These are rhetorical questions. But God is saying, look at my glory. When you lose hope in everything else and you feel yourself so weak that you can't handle it anymore, look at my glory. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him, and they are accounted by Him as less than nothing in emptiness. Behold our God. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with Him? An idol. I can hear the disdain sort of in His voice. I created you, and I've shown you my love by sustaining you. And you make some piece of wood and worship it, or a stone? An idol, a craftsman casts it. And a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. And this is the Lord again. Look at me. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely they're planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. On the darkest of dark nights, look up and keep gazing at one spot. And as your eyes get used to the darkness and the pupils get bigger, and you see deeper and deeper, and when you might have seen a few dozen stars, your eyes can see, and you wonder, how far does it go? How much is there? And God knows every one of them by name. Not one of them is missing. Lord Jehovah is more mighty, glorious, and just than any king or president or ruler. His government is more sure and just than any constitution or decree or any rules of men or dictatorships or anything else. He's more powerful and glorious and just than any disaster or injustice on this world that we can face. He's more mighty and glorious and just than any tumor or brain hemorrhage or cancer or stroke. And aren't we glad? He's more just and glorious and powerful than any financial situation. It's real easy for us to talk because we really don't lack anything. If we do, it's just a temporary setback or something. But in a moment, He could take it away. And He would be just. Are we ready to justify God in any of those situations? Well, by God's grace and through His Spirit, we can. And that will be another Ebenezer. He says, then anything in all creation, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's His promise to His people. Comfort, comfort my people. Could we ever bow to or ultimately bow to or fear any of these things? Everything on this earth is temporary. Everything. And one day, God will be done. Christ will return. And He'll set things right. And this dreadful curse that's over this earth will be ended. There won't be any more strokes or tumors or hemorrhages or any such thing. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? It's like, how could you even think it, much less say it? Because they were saying it. Old Testament Israel was saying it. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is marvelous in our sight. When I'm tired, I'm tired. And these aren't promises of a physical strength, but sometimes He gives it a temporary reprieve, healing. But these are ultimate. These are eternal. This is eternal strength. This is eternal hope. Facing death like a brother of mine is someday. Who knows? We all are someday. Isn't it? We don't fear it. We don't have to fear it. And we don't even have to fear the process, because God's with us. This communion meal speaks comfort to the believer. It screams comfort. Our sins have been forgiven. There's hope for every little thing that our lives encounter in this world. There's understanding of what it's about. Whatever comes is not random and not accidental. I wonder if there should even be a word, accident, with a sovereign God who rules over all. It is a meal of remembering. This do in remembrance of me. But when we remember the gospel, when we remember Christ, this whole world opens up. It's like walking through a door. It's like the wardrobe in Narnia, and going through, and there's this whole other reality that we can't even call this reality anymore. And this is comfort. This is hope. It's a capital C comfort, you could say. If we one day face God without fear of judgment and condemnation, and we're eternally secure. We're so easy to forget. How more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. But every smaller event carries a comfort too. I call it the lowercase c comfort. And those are just as certain. Every circumstance is God's providence. And because of His sovereign design and foreknowledge, everyone has been brought about for our good. Being in Christ, we are being conformed to the image of Christ, of His Son. By a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, and we're being brought into conformity with Christ. The same communion meal speaks and cries a warnings to those who are unbelieving and outside of Christ's salvation. It cries that they flee from the wrath to come. And these are words that you've probably heard multiple times, but they're serious business. And I plead with you, whoever you are, if you're outside of Christ, come to the Savior. There's free forgiveness for a look at Him and faith in Him that you're not in the driver's seat, that God is. If you think sin is light, something that just, oh, some mistake I made, oh, God will forget that. It's not. This was the Son of God who was crucified. This represents the Son of God who came to earth. He didn't hold on to His privileges of being God, but He left those privileges behind and came as a man with all of the limitations that we men and women have, and He became a man to die He lived a perfect life of obedience to the Father and to his parents and to the authorities. But he came. And so don't look at sin lightly. For our sake, God made Jesus. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy that you've shown to us, your comfort, by which you've comforted your people with such assurances and such hope, Lord, that it's food, it's our food, our bread, our water, our sustenance. And Lord, you will not lie. And so your word is true. I pray, Lord, that you help us to learn from you, come to you, believe in you, trust you, and obey you, Lord, and live under the light of your glory. In Christ's name, amen.